As we continue in our series in Isaiah, today Isaiah catches us off guard. He's been praising God's bounty. He's been preaching a message of you need to change your ways or destruction is coming. But when we turn to chapter 5, we see a love song. And this would have gathered a crowd around him as a prophet begins to sing. And Peter enters, what's this song all about? Well, the song is a parable, and the explanation of what it's all about will come at the end of our reading in verse 7. Sue, would you come and read our scripture today? We have that microphone all ready for you.
Today's scripture is Isaiah 5 through 1 through 7. Let's pray first. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful Sunday morning as we gather here in your house. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as these scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I will sing for the one I love a song about vineyards. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Know, you dwellers in Jerusalem and the people of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard, what more could we have been done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield any bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge that will be destroyed. I will break down all walls and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judea are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice and saw bloodshed for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Sue. Well, when we hear the story behind songs, it creates a deeper appreciation for that song. And some of you have been wondering, well, what happened to our hymn histories we used to do every month here at the church? And we put them on a summer pause because with this special music taking that middle hymn spot, we logistically just said, let's pick them up in the fall. So they will come back. But many of you will remember when, I forget which person presented us the song, It Is Well With My Soul by Horatio Spafford. It's a song that when we first sing it, it kind of resonates with many of our hearts as a significant song. But then when we hear the story behind it, how Horatio had just come out of the Great Chicago Fire and lost a lot of his business, and he sends his wife and his four daughters ahead of him to get away to England, however that ship collides with another ship in the Atlantic and sinks. And he gets the telegram from his wife, saved alone. And so he quickly boards the next passage that he could get across the Atlantic. And as they get to that spot in the ocean, he hands these words, the place where his four daughters found, you know, when sorrows like seagulls roll. And out of that depth of sorrow, he was still able to say, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And as we hear that stored behind the song that we've always sensed is profound and deep, just becomes all that more significant and powerful as we sing it as well. So even more powerful than this Horatio Spafford hymn is Isaiah's song of the vineyard, of his beloved's vineyard. It too is a powerful song. So I'm just going to have my outline be explaining the song. So we're just going to walk through what each element is here. And then my second point is going to be judge for yourself. The third one, destruction to bad fruit. So first let's look at the song itself. Isaiah's song is about his beloved's vineyard. Isn't that interesting? But this is not romantic love like the Song of Solomon. Isaiah's beloved is the Lord Almighty. And what a reminder right there, friends, that our first love in life should be the Lord. That we should start to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it shouldn't be unusual for us to, like Isaiah, refer to the Lord as my loved one, the one my heart delights in, the one I'm passionate about. Above all is the Lord Almighty. And then the song isn't so much about the loved one, but about his vineyard. And then we know that the vineyard is a symbol for Israel, for Judah. And that makes sense. They would have thought of themselves as a good grape-growing culture. Their land was a good dirt to grow grapes in. And you may know that because if you remember in Joshua when they sent out the 12 spies to check out the land, they bring back a sample of what's in harvest, and it was grapes, and that the cluster was so big it had to be carried on a pole between two men. So we know that this is good grape-growing culture, good grape-growing land that is Israel, the promised land. And so those two points about who is this beloved, so we know who that is, that's the Lord Almighty, that verse 7 explains that. Who is the vineyard? That's clearly Israel, Judah, that verse 7 explains that as well. But I don't think I'm going too far to see significance in those other elements described in verses 1 and 2 as well. It said that the loved one, the owner, picked a fertile hillside. It was intentional about picking a good place. It wasn't just, hey, I'm going to pick a random place. It was, he chose a place that he knew would be good, fertile soil for this land. And I think about how God, when he brought his chosen people, his choice people, the nation out of Egypt, didn't just put them anywhere, but he gave them good land, a bountiful land, a fertile land, the promised land. And then it says that he dug it up and cleared the stones. Now, different parts of the world are more rocky than others, and Israel tends to be an extremely rocky land. And so Isaiah's culture would know that if you're going to clear a land to make it a vineyard, you're talking about a year's worth of work. It would take a year to get all those rocks out of the soil. And then the second year, you'd build the walls around it out of those stones that you dug up. And that would keep marauders, both the 4-foot and the 2-foot kinds, out of the vineyard from stealing things, but also protect it so that it doesn't get trampled on. And so there's a wall that is formed around that. And again, you think about how God put his people into the promised land, and he put his protection on them. Yeah, the enemies would come and they would be skirmishes, but God protected them. He was their defense, and they were safe and secure in that land. And then it says the owner also built a watchtower. He built he dug a wine press. He was expecting good fruit, and he was in it for the long haul. And so he went above and beyond and really invested a lot into this vineyard. He wanted to have years of successful fruit. And again, I think about God, making a watchtower, I think of Jerusalem, where he put his temple and his presence dwell to watch over Israel, to be right there with them, and how he expected a good fruit. But then we know that the story says that he went probably after 3 years of the typical amount from beginning, getting their land cultivated to getting that first fruit would have been 3 years for ancient Israel. He went out to expecting some good fruit after all his investment and time and energy poured into that land, and he found no good fruit. He only found bad. And so it says he looked for justice but found bloodshed. He looked for righteousness but found only cries of distress. What a major disappointment. After years of care and creating a good environment for these vines, the fruit's worthless. If anyone cared deeply about that vineyard, they would get pretty angry about now. That's the response that's expected and the response that we get. The second point is judge for yourself. When we get to verse 3, the speaker changes. He starts not talking about his loved one. It's a first person, so the world way begins to speak here. And he is talking to the hearers of the song, to Israel, and saying, judge between me and my vineyard. Is there anything more that could have been done? Why did it yield only bad fruit? It's a rhetorical question, but it shows that the problem wasn't with the owner. He had done his part. It was the vine who was the problem. So God says about his vineyard, he's going to take down the hedge, he's going to break down the wall, he's going to allow wild animals, enemies to come and trample throughout that vineyard, and he's going to make it a wasteland so that only briars and thorns will grow there. And because he's the Lord Almighty, he even says this, he says, I'm going to withhold the rain. I'm going to command the clouds not to rain on this land. Through this song, up to this point, up through verse 6, the identity's been hidden. I kind of revealed those to you, but for the original hearer, they wouldn't know who this song was about yet. And so the Lord asks them to be the judge and the jury, what should be done to his vineyard, but he's also making them the defendant. And it's kind of like the story, if you remember, of David, when the prophet Nathan comes to him, and he starts with a story, a parable. He talks about a man who had just one little ewe lamb that he loved and cared for, and he slept with it, and he was just so close to this ewe lamb, and then the rich neighbor who had a huge herd had a guest come, and that rich man came and took the poor man's one little ewe ram and cooked it up to serve and entertain his guests. And David was outraged by it. That should not happen in Israel. That's an injustice right there. That man deserves to die. And then Nathan responds, you are the man. And then the conviction comes when he realizes that that is what he has done. He has taken Uriah's wife and for his own pleasure. And that was a great sin. And so Nathan uses a story to bring about conviction. And that's what Isaiah has done here, too. They have journeyed through the song, the song of the owner, looking for good grapes, only finding bad. And they have agreed with that this vineyard this deserves to be trampled and destroyed. But what they're really doing is sentencing themselves. For they are that vine that God delighted in, that God provided so much protection for and good land for, and yet they have not shown justice. They have not chased after righteousness. They have not produced the good fruit that was expected. So that brings my third point, the destruction of bad fruit. The rest of chapter 5 that we didn't read, verses 8 through the end, will go through a series of woes. And these are really the bad fruit that Israel is committing. And so you can read through those and talk about greedy land grabs. It talks about those who are running after strong drink from the time they wake up until late at night. They talk about those who are lying and bearing false witness, those who call evil good and good evil, those who are proud, and those who deprive the innocent of their rights. For such fruit, God will remove his protection, and the enemy will be allowed to come and destroy the promised land. God will withhold his blessing of rain, and drought and famine will come. The Lord's protection on those who do not walk in his ways is temporary and not to be presumed upon. Sometimes we use that expression that the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. And we realize that the unrighteous get blessings from God that are there, but friends, they will not last. One day there will be an end to that. And so the wicked have a short time to enjoy those blessings. In other words, the time for turning from sin and repenting is now. It's not to be put off. Because God is compassionate. He is a God who loves his children. And when his children seek him, when they call out him, he will hear. And that's the promises of especially Jeremiah, but the other prophets prophesying in this time period of when you go into exile, when you turn from your sin and return to the Lord, he will hear those cries and he will welcome you back. He'll be like that father in the prodigal son story that has his arms wide open to the son who has messed up and then finally comes to the end of himself and says, I'm going to return. Return to my father. Friends, that is great hope for all of us. Because whether in big ways or small ways, we all have gone astray. And we have all gone our own ways and we have done our own thing. And yet the hope is that God welcomes us back with a loving embrace, with wide open arms. May we as our church, may we in our homes, seek the Lord. And what we're seeking is the very good fruit for his pleasure. As we get into the New Testament, and Jesus loves to tell parables, he tells a couple parables that are built right off of this story we just read in Isaiah 5. And you may remember this story that Jesus tells, and you'll see how he takes this old story Isaiah gave and revamps it for his own purposes. In Matthew 21, I'll read it here for you so you can put this right alongside what we just read, that Sue read. Jesus says, listen to another parable. This is Matthew 21, verse 33. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press, and built a washout. Right? You can see the connection right there. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants, they beat one, they killed another, they stoned the third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time. The tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him, drew him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to their wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus tells us, and we can correlate what he means by that parable, that is how the tenants, the nation of Israel, is treating the Son of God. That they're mistreating him and they're throwing him out. And God will call them to judgment and to account. But that's not the only use of this vineyard imagery. That is an image of judgment. But in John 15, Jesus uses similar imagery to replace himself with Israel. He now is the vine. And listen to what he says. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What a connection. Jesus is that true vine, and we, those who believe in Jesus, are the branches. But what does he expect? Fruit. He expects fruit, just like he grieved over in Isaiah 5. So what is the application for this? Well, I have a couple points. First, I want to acknowledge where we planted. At the General Assembly, there was one speaker that said, your church address is no accident. We meet here at 255 Lower Church Road, but this is the meeting place of the congregation, and we're planted as a congregation in this community. We need to recognize that God wants this church to care for this community, to hold out hope and light to this community, that we can be a witness to our neighbors, to meet their needs, to love on those we meet in passing, to care for those that are grieving and struggling and overwhelmed with the problems of life. And that is not just those who live within a 1 mile radius of the church or a 5 mile radius, yes, them, but anybody is our neighbor that we meet, right? Second, who has planted you? Who has planted you? We acknowledge that we are not the owner. We are not self-made people. We belong to the Lord. We are His, and therefore we bear fruit for His pleasure. That is a big worldview difference that we have as Christians, is that we understand that we belong not to ourselves, but to our faithful Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes a big difference in how we live our lives. A third aspect, a question that we ask is to notice how He has protected us. We as a church, I think, have been very well protected over the last 209 years. We have not faced a whole lot of persecution from our neighbors here. We have been planted in a very good place, and we have bountiful opportunities here. We have not been restricted very much at all. Perhaps in your home and work, you have found the same thing, that God has put you in a good place without a whole lot of opposition. Perhaps you do have more adversarial conflict than others, but God has protected us. But let's not presume upon that. Let's not take that for granted. Let us know that that is a blessing that we have received, and we receive these blessings to bear much fruit. And let's be encouraged. God does watch over us. Just like He had a watchtower in that vineyard, He's caring for us. He knows what's going on with us. He has a purpose. He's that gardener that's walking in amongst the vine, loving on us that we might produce a good harvest. So I guess the final point of application is, how are we doing? And fundamentally, we are to acknowledge that we belong to Jesus and we are His people, His branches, that He is our Master, our gardener, that we don't belong to ourselves. So is our life reflecting that? Our day to day, are we acknowledging that we belong to Him, that He is our owner? Secondly, are we producing good fruit? What is our witness in the community? When people think about Little Red Church, are they thinking about blessings, or are they thinking about bickering? Are they thinking about criticisms, or are they thinking about compassion? How are we perceived by others? That's a good question to ask. Of course, we're not judged by others. We're judged by the Lord. But it's good to kind of check our fruit. What do people think about when they think about our congregation? What do people think about when they think about our family? When they think about us as people and co-workers? Are we those who are loving others? Or are we just trying to get what we want? Are we showing wisdom, or are we showing wrongheadedness? Can we see our own fruit? If we can't, perhaps asking someone who, outside of us, what do you see happening in my life? What kind of traits and values do you see in my life? Are they reflecting my Master, or are they chasing after the ways of the world? Friends, today we do come to the communion table, and every time we come to the table, we take time to examine our hearts. And I want us to do that, of course, today. But to examine our hearts, maybe we could ask those two basic questions. Two things we know God is looking for in our lives and our church is justice and righteousness. Are those things that we value? Are those things that we're seeking after? Because if we're seeking after those things, I think that God will bless that. And He will allow us to bear good fruit in those areas. But if we're not even seeking it, then it'd be odd for us to find it. So let us make sure that our hearts are seeking the right things, seeking the things that God wants to have in our lives. And also ask the question, Lord, are there things you need to prune out of my life? Are there things that I have been pouring myself into that shouldn't take that much attention, that much time, focus? Are there places that there's bad fruit that we need to have cut off and seek the Lord for His forgiveness and healing? Friends, as we prepare our hearts and have a time of preparing ourselves for this table, those are the kind of questions that are good to ask. And if you are examining your heart and this morning you say, you know what, I think I'm going to throw it in my heart, I don't think Jesus is there, then remember, it's not too late. It's not too late. Jesus tells all these stories because He desires his chosen people to repent and believe in him. And he stands with wide open arms saying, child, I love you. No matter your past, no matter your problems, I love you. I love you so much, I died for your sins. And please, come. Come experience forgiveness and grace like you've never experienced before. That is our God. He is good, and he welcomes us back. So would you today trust in his crucifixion, his resurrection, for your salvation? Not your good works, not your status in the community, but put your hope in Christ alone. This church longs for everybody to experience the joy of salvation, because it has changed our lives, and it will bear fruit now and for all eternity. Would you join me in prayer? Oh Lord, we do come to you, and we thank you that you are God who hears our prayers, and we pray that you would quiet our hearts now. We're about to have a prayer of confession, and we really want to hear if there's something in our lives that we need pruned, that we need to get rid of. Or maybe there's something that we're just not taking as a priority. It's a gospel priority. It's important to you. It's justice. It's righteousness. It's caring for others. It's standing up for truth. But it just hasn't been that important to us. Lord, reveal to our hearts that we may come before you open and honest, but like that prodigal son, saying, have mercy on us. We don't deserve to be here, but have mercy on us, because we know your heart and character, and we rejoice in the salvation you have already provided in Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. As it is a communion Sunday, let's have a corporate prayer confession, and let's pray this together. Father, we come before you confessing our sins, thoughts that are not like your thoughts, selfish desires and evil passions, unkind words and unjust acts. Keep us, Lord, from pride and arrogance, and from scornful judgment of others. Keep us, Lord, from worshiping the blessings that you have given us. Keep us, Lord, from trusting in anything except your grace. Lord, you know our temptations and struggles. Show mercy on us, that we may seek the righteousness of faith, that we may be forgiven, and that we may be strengthened each day by your Holy Spirit to serve you in faith.